Well, good morning. Thank you, Bill. So you've had your coffee. So I was reading an article earlier this week about a psychologist who was recalling several of the things that she had done through her life. She was retired, but she was focusing in on the people that she talked to who were at the end of life and began to share what their biggest regret in life was. And you may have heard something along these lines. I can tell you this is also borne out in my own experience in ministry, very similar things. When I'm talking to people who are at the end of life, they'll say something like this. This is her quotation. "I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me." And so that's a relationship to self. Almost every time I talk to somebody, it's relational. It's not about the things that they've done or their accomplishments. It's always regrets about relationships or not living a life that was true to themselves, that they only later realized that they had lived for others and not been true. And I got to thinking, the psychologist didn't talk about this, but I got to thinking, what is the emotion or the sentiment behind that realization? The regret that we didn't live a life that was true to ourselves, but rather lived a life that others expected of us. Why might that have been the case? And there may be a variety of reasons, but I think one of the overarching reasons that I know has been true in my own life, if I think about that question, and I don't think I'm alone, is fear. Fear. We live our lives on the expectations of others out of fear, because we want to be accepted, or we want to be liked, or we don't want to seem like we're necessarily running against the grain. And I know there are exceptions to this, but we often live our lives out of fear, fear what others might think of us. And so we do what we feel is expected. Oftentimes, that's in our own minds. Did you know that? I'm sure you do. I'm really great at this. It's one of my spiritual gifts. I feel like I know exactly what other people expect of me when they've said nothing. And it's usually not along those lines at all. And so I'm working my fingers to the bone in order to fulfill an expectation which was never stated and probably not even really there, except in my own mind, because of my own insecurities and my own fears. The expectation of others. So, we've got this awesome reading from the gospel today, the parable of the talents. Again, I know this is, I'm painting with a broad brushstroke here, but if you're anything like me, and I don't think I'm completely, well, I do think I'm unusual, but not maybe completely unusual. Growing up and hearing this parable scared the heck out of me. I wish I could say I identified with the person given 5 or 2 talents. But I never did. I was always like, oh man, I know I've squandered what was given to me. I've not lived up to expectations, not to God's expectations. How often have I just kind of gone along or not lived the life that I knew to be true, and I've just done in my own thing or whatever it was. And this parable troubled me. But I began to ask questions, and I love questions. Why did Jesus give us this illustration? I think that's a good one to ask when we find something in Scripture. Why is he saying this? What am I supposed to glean from it. There's a purpose. Jesus wasn't dictating a book. He had a reason to say the things he was saying. Well, this is why theologians have great job security, is there's a million answers to that, right? Nobody agrees on anything. So there's a variety of ways to answer that question. Why did Jesus say this? One of them, and I think there's some credence to this, certainly, is that in these, there are three parables right in a row. Last week we had the one of the 10 virgins or bridesmaids with the oil, right? And half of them didn't have the oil. We have this one today, and then next week we're going to get the sheep and the goats, another real heartwarming parable for those of you who know it. It's like, oh man, I know I'm a goat. Oh man, I didn't have oil. I buried my talent in the ground and I'm a goat, man. It's like three strikes. I'm doomed. So he tells these three in a row. And I think there's credence to the fact that he's speaking to Israel and how they have not lived into the covenant of they were going to be a blessing to those around them, to other nations, and live a life that didn't mirror the other peoples around them, which is one of retributive violence, but yet they just embodied what everybody else had embodied. And he's saying, Israel, you have squandered being the chosen people. And so judgment's coming your way. And Jerusalem falls in AD 70. Judgment does come their way. So that's one way to think about it. Another way that some people take this is they double down on not neglecting the gifts that you've been given, or else you're in trouble. And I grew up in those sorts of churches where not only just hearing it was I scared, then the preacher really gave me a reason to be scared. So that's just another way to go about this. But for my money, the parable gives us some insight into a mindset of how many, if not most people, think about God and the tragic consequences of that mindset. The one who received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter. And so I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. Fear. I was afraid. You're a harsh man. Fear was motivating that one who hid his talent. Freedom from fear gives us at least the opportunity to live lives and engage our gifts, the goodness of the world around us, to engage the people around us. The freedom from fear enables us, in the words of the psychologist that I quoted earlier, to live a life true to myself and not to the life others expected of me. And so at some point we have to be utterly, completely convinced that God is for us and only wants our thriving and is not against us, so that we don't operate in a realm of fear, that he wants us to live the life that we were meant to live, to be fully human as a child of God, rather than living under the fear of the expectations of others. The late Episcopal priest Robert Capon puts it in this perspective about this parable. The sheer needlessness of fear, the utter non-necessity of our ever having to dread God, from Abraham's encounter with God in Genesis all the way through to John's revelation, God consistently tells us, fear not. Fear not. It's from Genesis through Revelation, all the way through. Don't be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. fear not. Why would it be in there so often? Because we fear. Even when we're told, we still default back into fear. Don't be afraid. But of course, this one person says, you're a harsh man, I'm afraid. And so we see in that fear, he steps back, hides what he's been given. And then, at least in the picture in my mind, is really glad to just to get rid of it. Here, take what's yours and leave me alone. But the end of that parable, it's scary, right? Because it doesn't just end there with, here, take what's yours, and then Jesus goes on to another parable. There's the judgment of what happens to this one slave who doesn't use the talents. The servant is condemned as a result of his fear. I want you to think about that in conjunction with these familiar words that I'm about to read to you. You know these verses. So, condemned because of the fear of the master. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what most of us know, but we can keep reading. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Because they were afraid, they can't enter into the kingdom and participate. I use this illustration from time to time. It speaks to me. I don't know what it'll do to you, but it's like you come across a dog that has been abused, that has been beaten in its life, and you want to adopt and love that dog, but that dog is scared of you. It's skittish. Because its interaction and its experience with humans has not been a good one. So even when you're down and you're like, come on, you're wanting to feed it, you know, whatever the most expensive food is. I don't have a dog, but you're trying to coax it forward and build a relationship with that dog. The dog is already condemned in a way if it won't believe that you want its good, right? Because it's not going to be willing to come get that. I know it's not gravy train, whatever you people buy for your dogs. The good stuff, right? That relationship doesn't happen but based on an experience of fear. And how many of us do not live the lives we were meant to live because of fear, and we don't use the talent, however we want to define that we've been given by God because we're so afraid and we don't get to enter in. And what's condemning us is that fear. God's not trying to punish us, but the very fact that we won't come in and join the feast is our own condemnation. Think of the elder brother in the prodigal son. He refuses to come in and enjoy the experience of the goodness of God. How can we trust whom we fear? How can we trust the grace of God if we believe God to be a hard man with a list of reasons waiting to condemn us if we're insufficient in following his rules? I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself. And that's a life that God wants you to live. And by true to yourself, true to the person you were created to be, a child of God, for your thriving and the thriving of the people around you. We cannot enjoy the goodness of his kingdom, which is present now. This is not about out there. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. We cannot enjoy entering into the kingdom of God now when we fear God. And when we do fear God, our experience becomes that like the gnashing of teeth. Metaphorical of this is difficult. And this is hard. It's a result of creating a God in our own image of fear. Amen.